Page number 318, I believe you said. Before we receive the offering, let's go back to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you again for your blessings. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And Father, we thank you for the offering that is about to be received. Dear Lord, we ask that you please bless the gift as well as the giver. Father, may it be used for thy glory and for thy kingdom. We ask that you bless in the furtherance of this service. Dear God, I ask that you'd anoint these unworthy lips, dear Father. God, that you would speak through us something that is need to be heard this morning. And we ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, turn with us this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. If you're able to read it, due to the light, if not, then just look this way, and we'll be able to read it to you in your hearing. But I've always found it quite beneficial to listen and read at the same time, because if you're like me, I tend to be visual. And if you can see where the word is on the page, I tend to find it. My Bible's starting to fall apart, and Brother Lloyd, I have yet to replace it because I sort of know where it's at. I know where the verses are on the page, but I'm going to have to break down and do that sometime here shortly. But this morning, you know, today's weather is quite fitting for the sermon this morning with the storms that have come through and now with the power being out. And if you were like our family at all, you may have lost the power and didn't get to dry your hair this morning or whatever before you got here. But the winds came and the rains came and knocked out the power at our house. But why? Well, you look at all the rain that we've got this week and the winds that are blowing, the ground is saturated, Brother Clinton, and those roots, they just can't hold on to what's going on, they're going to push them over. They can't hold on to the wind and to the... but you know, sometimes we can be like that ourselves. The winds come against us, the rains come against us, and if the root is not there, we'll get blown over. If it's not firmly attached to the rock. And like today, it sort of killed the power. It knocked out the power wherever the tree's down or the limbs that are on the line or whatever. But you know, if our power and if our root is upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and that's where our source is, then the power will not go out in our lives. So this morning, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21 through the rest of the chapter. Verse number 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Then he goes on to verse number 22 and says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." In the beginning of what we just read, and you're hearing back up in verse number 21, if I could sort of title this, and your Bible may have a title for this section, maybe, I know Diane's does, True Way into the Kingdom, but if I could add maybe another title, it might be that not all true. And as Jesus began to say in verse number 21, it said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is essentially saying, if you're just a bunch of words saying these things, anybody can come up and say, in Jesus' name, anybody can walk in the doors of a church and say a real nice prayer or whatever. But if that's all there is that's to them, then there's a problem. And Jesus is trying to address that here on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. As we read here at the end of chapter number 7, and Jesus has covered an awful lot just in this chapter. I mean, the Beatitudes, the similitudes, how he fulfilled the law, talking about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and promises, retaliation for something that's done to you, speaking in love, almsgiving or gifts and prayer and fasting and wealth, and how what we're putting our trust in, all the way down to judging. About asking it to be given, the golden rule, two ways of life, and the false and the true teachers, and now the true way into the true kingdom of God, how Jesus is summing it all up with that, and then the two buildings that are built, and how they're building their life. And Jesus, how he's saying in verse number 21, how they, those that have come in and they've said the words, that doesn't mean that they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean that you're a true believer to just say the words. Jesus gave the illustration later on in Matthew chapter 25 of the 10 virgins, of the 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish. The 5 that were foolish, they hadn't brought the oil, and you know the story, how they hadn't brought quite enough. They hadn't gone all the way. And here how they got to the end of the story of the marriage supper, and how that they didn't have, or the marriage, and they didn't have enough oil. And the 5 wise said, "Well, go buy you some, go get it, and come back." And of course, when they came back, it was too late. The door had done been shut. They knocked on the door. The Bible says that they cried, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But the master of the ceremony said, "Depart from me, because I do not know you." And Jesus is saying the same thing here. You may say, "Lord, Lord," this morning, and put on a good show, but Jesus said, "I don't know you truly. Yes, I know you because I created you, but you're not my child that I died for, that I shed my blood for." And a good example of this would be Judas. Judas walked with Christ. Judas saw the miracles that Christ had done. He saw the healing of the blind man. He saw the healing of the leper. He saw the raising of the dead of Lazarus. He saw all the walking on the water. He saw Jesus calming the storms. He saw all of these things. And to all of the other disciples, they even assumed, Brother Clint, that he was a true Christian. He's one of ours, because when Jesus said, "One of you is going to deny me," none of them believed that it was Judas. They all said, "Is it me? Is it you? Is it, who is it?" They didn't believe it was Judas that was going to do it. So Judas would be a perfect example of this one that said, "Lord, Lord." But Jesus said, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." And a good example, because he didn't do the will of the Father. He or she, whoever Jesus is speaking to this morning, if you fall into that category, having not come to the right place, and just saying, "Lord, Lord," then you need to check what's going on there. Verse 22 and through the rest of that section, sort of like the same today as you read there in verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day again, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.'" And some people equate these two verses to later on during the tribulation period, and I'm not so sure about that. But as it goes with this, you could say, well, many may come and say, "Lord, haven't we preached in thy name? Lord, haven't we led some songs in thy name? Lord, haven't we prayed in thy name? Lord, haven't we tithed in thy name? Haven't we done this and that?" And you can sort of fill in the blank. And Jesus said, "Yes, but I never knew you, because you didn't truly know me." And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. But not only that, having done these works, if you'll have it, what about, well, I've been around all those other people. The crowd, how that, if you look over in another passage where this is brought out in Luke chapter number 13, I believe it is, how that Jesus talks about this in another, how Luke records this a little bit different. And it may not be Luke 13, but over in one of the other Gospels it's recorded. And it says how that, "Didn't we eat with you? Didn't we dine with you? Didn't we drink with you?" And he says, "Yes, but I never knew you. I didn't have that intimate relationship with you, because you were just going through the routines." I like how Matthew brought it out there in verse number 29. He said, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus wasn't speaking as the scribes because, as John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the authority. And Jesus was telling them, if you just go through the works, if you just go through keeping the law and doing these all these things, you don't really know me. You don't know who the essence of who I really am, because I'm more than just keeping a bunch of rules. It's not religion. It's a relationship. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across. The scribes and the Pharisees, and I know I said it before, had that Jesus said, your righteousness, it's got to be more than theirs. Because theirs doesn't cut it. They're just reciting a bunch of rules that have been passed down. And the law, and don't get me wrong, that was essential, as the Bible says, to point us to Christ. But it doesn't save you. And keeping the rules doesn't save you. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they had totally missed that. Of anybody, if they should have known who Jesus was, it should have been the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they supposedly knew the Word from front to back. But they totally missed it. And you could say, Brother Lloyd, you've probably heard this too. I've heard of deacons getting saved later on in years. I've heard of preachers getting saved later on in years. I even heard back when we were at New Hope, and I don't know the preacher's name. I don't even know that I was ever told his name. He had been preaching in a service, and he got through preaching, and as he began to give the altar call, he began to say, y'all come pray for me because I need to get saved. He had preached his own salvation message that morning. And you say, how can that be? How can they say, Lord, Lord, and still miss the true gospel? And that's what Jesus was trying to get across. So how do you know the difference? And why would Jesus, why would God say in verse number 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, because I never knew you. Why would God say that? And I know the world would say, but God is such a loving God. Hey, God, I would never do that. I'll tell you one reason. Because you reject His Son. You reject His Son that bled and died on a cross. You reject His Son that laid down His life for all mankind, from the beginning to the end. You reject His only Son. And that's the only reason a person would die and go to hell. Because you reject His Son. So how? How do you know? Well, Jesus laid it out in verse 24 through 27. Look at the building of the life that that person is building. Look at the foundation of that life and how it is built. He begins to lay out in verse number 24. He says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He began to build his house, and I know how that you can look at a house and you can look at how the foundation is built. Me and Shauna was watching a show here recently. She loves to watch HGTV and all those shows, and I could pretty much care less. But we were watching, and they were coming in, and they were going to remodel a house and fix it all up and nice and neat. And they looked at the wall, and there was a crack through that wall that went from the top all the way down to the bottom. And then they even leaned up against the wall, and the whole wall moved because it wasn't securely attached to the foundation, and because the foundation was weak and it had shifted. And you know, in our lives, sometimes our foundation, if it's not upon Christ, if it's not upon the rock of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, your foundation, it'll shift. And it may even get cracked and weak, and it may even begin to crumble some. But I want to tell you on the authority of God's Word that if the foundation of your life is upon Jesus Christ, it'll never crack, it'll never shift, and it'll never fall apart.
Amen.
Because Jesus is a firm foundation. There is no weakness in that foundation. And Jesus equated him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And he said, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. A Christ that went all the way to the cross to shed his blood for me and for you. Christ that loved us that much. And he said, I'll be that foundation. He said, I'll be that foundation, Father, that they'll need to lean upon when the trials and the storms come against them. I'll be that foundation, Brother Lloyd, when sickness comes, when finances fail, when the economy falls apart. I'll be that foundation.
if they'll look to me and lean upon me.
Because I want to tell you, even though we lean upon Christ, there's still going to come storms. Just look outside. Look up. There's no lights. And you say, surely God would have ordained it that the churches wouldn't be without power because they're the house of God. Why? We face storms just like everybody else. Churches to be in the world, but not of the world. Even, and I know I've said it before, but even the disciples in the middle of the lake, in the middle of God's will, because Jesus had told them explicitly, I'll meet you on the other side, go the other side of the lake, I'll meet you there. And they got in the middle of a storm, fear they were going to drown because of the storm, and the boat was going to sink. And who came to meet them in the middle of the storm, Brother Clem, but none other than Jesus Christ. He came out there and met them in the very middle of the storm where they needed Him most, where they were afraid they were going to drown or they were going to die. And Jesus met them where they needed Him most, in the middle of the storm. And they were in the middle of His will because Jesus had sent them there. And He still met them in that storm. But these that build their house, build their lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. They obeyed the word of God and they built upon the rock that firm foundation, and that foundation being Jesus Christ. They built upon that chief cornerstone that there was no error. He was completely level and straight, if you'll have that. They built upon that stone that the builders rejected that nobody else wanted. They said, we'll do without that stone. I've got a better one over here. They built upon that and they stood when the storms came through, when the health failed and when the finances failed and when the family had problems. Why? Why did they stand? Because they stood upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But then let's look at the flip side. You read in verse number 26, he said, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Built his house and built his life upon everything else but Christ. Going back to the ones who built their house upon the words of their conversation, built their house upon the fellowship of their friends, built their house upon their finances, built their house upon their health, and what I can do and what my friends can do and whatever. That's what they built their foundation upon, and that's where their heart was in. It was not in the words. It was not in what they were saying that they loved the Lord. It was in all those other foundations. I want to ask you a question. Now, I know we've got a dinner scheduled here for a little bit later. But as you were cooking, how many of you would reach up into your pantry and take out you can pick anyone you want, a bottle of seasoning, and just open your mouth and start eating it? Anybody? Not very many. We like a little bit of seasoning on it. Take a little bit of that Mrs. Dash or whatever and season it with it. These that built their house upon the sand, Brother Lloyd, I believe that's what they did. They built their house and they said, well, I'll season it with a little bit of Jesus Christ. I'll season it with a little bit of church. I'll season it with a little bit of Bible reading here and there. And I may even give a little bit of offering here and there. I'll season it. But there's no foundation. It's on sand. You can't eat seasoning, my friend. You can only build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. None of us can live off of seasoning and seasoning alone. But you can live off of Christ. And Christ is that foundation. None of us would eat seasoning. At least I would hope you wouldn't. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said they built their house upon the sand. And then here comes the storms. The rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell. But you see, he described it a little differently. He said, and great was the fall of it. Terrible was the fall. Why? Because the foundation wasn't in Christ. You know, we've all seen pictures of floods. Our in-laws are here this morning and was sharing with us yesterday, I guess it was, maybe the day before. We used to live up in Spartanburg, South Carolina. We lived there for a little over 3 years. And they called us to let us know, have y'all seen the flooding going on in Spartanburg? It's like, no. And believe it or not, I was going to look at it this morning just a little bit, and then the power went out. So I didn't get to. But we never expected that while we were there. And we've seen pictures of floods and houses that are built close to rivers or whatever. And, oh, it's beautiful, picturesque. I mean, you could
have a Michael Collick painting or whatever about those houses and how they're built by the river. But then, Brother Mike, I've seen plenty of those houses when the storms come through. And you begin to see that bank begin to erode just a little bit. That water gets a little higher, a little bit more comes off. Gets a little bit higher, a little bit more comes off. Before you know it, the water is over the top of the bank. And now it's beginning to eat at the side of that house. And before you know it, the bank has even went up underneath the house. And before you know it, the whole house is in the river because it built too close. Now, I've shared on this before, and I don't remember the exact text. But you build your house a little bit too close to the fire, to the river, and it's going to get destroyed. You can't build a house close to sin, close to fire, however you want to put it, and it stay. It's going to come tumbling down. Jesus said, great was the fall of it. He didn't just say, wow, it was pretty neat. No, he said, great, terrible was that fall, because they had built the foundation upon everything but Christ. But you see, there's a caveat to that. If the foundation is built upon Christ, and I know the storms are going to come, we've already said that. Let me ask you this question. What would happen if you lost it all? I mean, everything. We've seen the fires out in California, and some have even gone so far to say, well, that's God bringing judgment on California because of all the wickedness out there. And I'm not even going to, that may be, that may not be. I'm not going to go into that. But imagine being in one of those owners of that house and watching your house just burn to the ground. Everything. Well, I'll tell you, that'd be hard. Or the floods that have come through and are still dealing with. Watching your house get washed away. Watching many of these other things or calamities come upon you, or your finances just get destroyed and eaten out from under you because of maybe one bad investment or whatever. What would you do? How would you respond? Well, let me remind you. You can't lose Jesus. If you've truly got Christ and He's truly your foundation, Romans chapter 8 is replete with many instances telling us nothing can separate us from the love of God. Once that foundation is there and once you're attached to that foundation, I don't care what comes against you, you're still going to be attached. Whatever it is, you're still attached. And all these two stories of the house that's being built and the ones that saying, Lord, Lord, reminded me this morning and the past couple of days as we were trying to study and meditate, the story of David. And I'll share with this and then we'll close. Remember the story of David and Goliath? How that David, of course, he went up against Goliath. But what about just before that? Remember David's father had sent David to go check on his brothers. I'll take him some cheese and some bread and to go check on them, report back to me and tell me how they're doing. But when he got there, of course, he began to see how the Philistine was making a mockery. The Philistine being Goliath was making a mockery of David, or not David, but all the Jews. Say, just send somebody out to fight. We'll end this thing right now. You'll either be our slaves or we'll be yours. Just send one and we'll take care of this. And David began to question. He said, what's all this going on? And David spake to the man that stood by them, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David hadn't been there, but he began to assess the situation. I mean, scholars believe that David was a teenager about this time when he was going there. And I don't know. I just have to assume that's the case. But as he was there and he began to ask these questions, along came his brother Eliab. And Eliab said, what are you doing? Why are you asking these questions? I know who you are. I know your shame and your foolery. What are you doing here? And David persisted and he began to push a little harder. And Saul, word got back to Saul what David was saying. And he said, young man, you can't go up against this giant. It would be foolish to do this. And he said, well, let me tell you a story, King. Let me tell you about that lion and that bear that I went up against that came to get the sheep from my flock that I was watching out for my father. Let me tell you about how I grabbed a hold of his beard and I took the lamb out of his mouth. And then I began to slay the lion and the bear that was there but to do nothing but destruction upon me and upon the sheep that I was watching. I killed them, King Saul, by the hand of God. I was able to kill them and protect them and restore them to the flock. And Saul says, okay, have at it. But before you go, let me put my armor on you. And he said, oh, king, I can't wear that armor. I haven't tried it. I haven't proved that armor. But I tell you what, but in the hand of God, I can take out that giant. And as he began to get on over there, and he went down to the mountain, the Bible says he didn't walk down to the valley. The Bible says he actually ran towards the giant Goliath. And as he began to run to him, Goliath began to make a mockery of him. And if in the darkness and my tears, I can read this. And it says, and it came to pass when they were, whoops, wrong chapter. One more chapter over. It says, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And what was it that David used to kill the Goliath? What was it that David took in his sling and he threw at Goliath? It wasn't a piece of sand. It wasn't a piece of wood. But Brother Lord, it was a rock that David threw at Goliath. The Bible says that he gathered up five stones. And we can argue about what those five are, and I'm not going to get into that. But it took one stone to kill Goliath. It took one stone to knock Goliath down. And it was the stone of Jesus Christ. It was a rock that killed the giant of Goliath.
Amen.
And my friend, I don't know what giants you're facing here this morning. I don't know if you fall into the category of, Lord, Lord, we've done this and we've done that. I don't know why God laid this message upon my heart. But I know with all that is within me, it was intended for this morning, for somebody here this morning. And Brother Clinton, you may, there's no music for you to get ready, but if you got a song ready, go ahead. But I want to tell you this morning, I don't know where you stand this morning. And I wrote some notes down or whatever it might be. How are you? Have you been saying all the right words? Have you been wearing all the right clothes? You've been saying, Lord, Lord, but yet you don't really know Him. If you built your house upon anything but Christ, my friend, this morning I ask you, these altars are open. Don't think there have to be lights turned on for somebody to come down and see you to help you pray. Or don't think that Jesus can't see me because the lights ain't on. I want to guarantee you that He can see you. And the winds may be blowing hard on you right now. And you need a little bit of strength from Christ. The altar is open this morning. Jesus spoke with authority. At the end, through the whole, every time Jesus spoke, He spoke with authority. But the Bible says He spoke as one having authority. And Brother Lord, He didn't have to give permission to speak it either. He spoke with authority there on the Sermon on the Mount because He knew what He was talking about. I know what I'm talking about this morning because I have experienced those storms in my life. I have also experienced those times, Brother Clint, when I've leveled Christ at the giant, and Christ took care of it. But there's also been times that I have built my decisions upon sand, and I've watched it fall. And I don't know your heart here this morning or what your needs are. Maybe you just need to come pray, but I remind you this morning, Jesus is the rock, and He's a firm foundation, and it'll not waver, and it'll not fall. But on the flip side of that, if you continue to build your house upon the sand, if you continue to build your life upon sand, the Bible says great was the fall. Why was the fall great? Because the judgment of God came upon him or her from the rock. We've all seen those Lincoln logs. Jacob used to have some. I think you might even still have them. I don't know. He used to build those Lincoln logs and build those whatever. But if you hit them just right with your foot, boy, they just fall to pieces. Imagine those Lincoln logs built, and you got a big old rock, and you just drop it on them. It's going to fall, and it's going to fall apart. The Bible says that in the day of the Lord, in the judgment, the tribulation, when Christ comes back, and all that entails, and believe me, I don't know all of it. I don't will be the first one to tell you I don't understand all of it. But the Bible says that in that day, people will be crying out for the rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the judgment of God. But you see, what they don't know is that that rock can either be your foundation or it can be your judge. One or the other. There's not an in-between. It's one or the other. Brother Clinton, what's your number?
Red Book 337.
Let's all stand. If you have a need, I'd be honored to meet and pray with you in the office this morning.
How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you? Just for refuge have fled.